Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church.
Well, welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're going to be talking again today about the Kingdom of God, but we're going to be talking about it in a little bit different light than what a lot of people are used to thinking. We're going to talk about it in the physical representation of following the way of Jesus Christ. How does that translate into the actual physical body operation? And why are we concerned with that? Because the physical body is a reflection of the spiritual realm in which we have dominion, or we should have dominion. The fact is, we've fallen to the physical realm, and we depend upon the physical environment. This began with eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, rather than eating of the tree of life, which is spirit. Remember, what gives life? Is it the letter of the law or the spirit of the law? Well, it's the spirit of the law. The spirit is what gives us life. We were breathed into when we were just Adama, this primordial, creative, physical creature molded by God. But then he breathed a life into us, and that was to receive the Holy Spirit. And even the breath of Jesus Christ, when he rose again from the dead, breathing on the apostles, he said, receive the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was not really in the oxygen and carbon dioxide that he was breathing out, but that's a physical representation of the spiritual power that Christ was imparting to them. They had not yet received the Holy Spirit as we see them talking about that appeared as tongues of fire over the apostles. And if you know what a tongue of fire looks like, it's kind of fluttery, you know, like a candle, and it shines. They saw something that appeared like tongues of fire, which if you were out, you know, say out by the Jordan River and those tongues of fire appeared over you, they might appear like a dove fluttering. You know, a large flame like that appearing in broad daylight might appear like a dove's wings flapping in the air. And so we have these symbols that are explained in the Bible, and they use references, words that they have to describe what is peculiar physical phenomenon appearing before them based upon spiritual reality manifesting itself in some sort of physical form in the world that we see and touch and feel. And they were moving back to the actual state of the Adama that had dominion over this earth. And that's why they could heal and do these remarkable things. Now, what happens, and we've just had several shows that will be broadcast in other locations on our network, and if you don't know where our network is, you have to go join thelivingnetwork.org and join with other people. Someone just wrote me today and wanted to know if he could use our birth certificates. Well, they aren't any good. They're not going to get you the results that you want unless you have the chain of authentication that comes with having congregations of record organized in the tens, hundreds, and thousands of ancient Israel when it left Egypt and the early church when it left the bondage of Herod through the Corban of Herod. And so therefore, sir, you can download them off the internet and use them. They don't do you any good. And none of them are going to get you the benefits of the world because they aren't a world birth certificate. It's kind of like, you know, we can issue you ID, but so can Safeway, but your Safeway card may not get you what you want. It won't be recognized by some, you know, it won't be recognized in Walmart. It'll be, or Costco. It'll be recognized only in Safeway. So the thing is that the kingdom of God was a government of the people, for the people, by the people that had operated according to the perfect law of liberty. There were no taxes. There were tithes, there was sharing, there was giving, But it was up to you, because the power in the government rested within each individual. And the real power is that spiritual power of the Holy Spirit. Each of you are temples of the Holy Spirit. Each of the ministers are stones of the temple of God. None of them have a corner on power or hierarchy. They are the highest amongst them is the best servant, because Christ came to serve. And so the one who is really the best servant, that doesn't mean the one who does everything for everybody, but the one who serves like Christ served, because Christ didn't do everything that was asked of him. I mean, Peter asked of him, and he said, "Get ye behind me, Satan, adversary." Why? Because Peter was trying to manipulate Jesus away from what was following the Holy Spirit and following the guidelines that were given to him by God, direct, in his heart and in his mind. The same as all of us should be if we are to be brothers in Christ. So anyway, how does this all work out? How does this pan out? How do we see this into the physical world? Well, there was an interesting guy, and I heard him mentioned, somebody played a recording, I don't know, somewhere I heard it. I don't usually listen on the radio and stuff. But it was Glenn Beck talking about Simon Sinek. And he says, there's a new era coming, and things aren't going to be the same. And he goes on to say, I have to look for my quote here because I can't quite remember what he went on to say. Anyway, he says that things aren't going to be the same. And, of course, I have to agree with that, that things are not going to be the same. And he says, at least if you want to be successful, that's what it is. And he's talking about Sinek, who's kind of a motivational speaker and everything. But he says some very interesting kingdom things. And I actually listened to him on YouTube. He's got all kinds of recordings up there. And he was talking about serving those who serve others. Now, if that isn't a kingdom concept, serving those who serve others, and this is why I say the person who is the best servant amongst you is not those who serve everybody who has a need, and many people will have a need, but you may be weakening the poor by serving those that have a need without requiring that they desire to serve others. You see? Very simple. You know, I was impressed with groups that call themselves gleaners. They go out and they try to find extra food or food real cheap or food that is made available to the public for virtually nothing, and they gather it together in different locations. And then they share it amongst themselves. And that's very kingdom. Of course, that's what the early Christians were doing when there were famines and pestilence in Rome and all the other city-states, and things were just falling apart, runaway inflation, economies collapsing. Christians were helping each other. They were out there gleaning what they could, and then every week they would meet at church, which was usually somebody's home, and share with those that didn't find enough. Kind of like the Eskimos. Now, how is that kind of like the Eskimos? Well, the Eskimos, they got, you know, a family clan that's, you know, camped out there in igloos on the ice. And every morning the men get up, and it's hard to tell when morning is because there is no morning and night way up there. You know, day lasts for months and night lasts for months. But anyway, they get up and they go out on the ice, all the men, individually, at different holes. They chop holes through the ice and they hunt for seals and whatever they can get. And some may find something and some will find nothing, but whatever is found is brought back and shared with everybody else. Very kingdom concept. And, of course, they were compelled to follow that concept because of the harsh environment in which they live. You don't live in a harsh environment. You live in a very comfortable environment. So you don't have to do that. But what you do in case you have a shortfall is you go pray to men who call themselves benefactors but exercise authority one over the other. You pray to the government. You get your food stamps, your EBD cards, your welfare, your Social Security, your free education, your free health care, you get all that from the government. which, of course, none of is free. It's all provided to you by borrowing money against the future, which curses your children with debt. But you've decided that that's okay, and your churches tell you that you're saved. You don't have to follow Jesus. You don't have to go the way of Jesus. You're just saved because you say you believe in the Jesus that they hold up in front of you, which isn't the Jesus that was walking on the face of the earth and died for your sins. It's a made-up Jesus that is a lie. It's not the real Jesus that you believe in. Because if you believed in the real Jesus, you would stop coveting your neighbor's goods. You would stop praying to men who call themselves benefactors. You would start gathering together and take care of one another by serving those who serve others. Now, he also talks about something else about leaders eat first. But there's also a reference to leaders eating last. And this is an interesting concept. The Eskimo who brought home the seal blubber, brought home the bacon, so to speak, he got the best moccasins, the best cuts, the best food, everything. They waited on him because he kept them all alive. He was the leader. He was the best hunter. But even the best hunters have bad days. But he is the one who mostly returns the bacon to the family, the seal blubber to the family. So he's very important. They don't want his feet freezing. They don't want him all wore out and exhausted. They want him to live. So he eats first. He gets the best cut. But they keep everybody else alive with everything else, because they're important too. Because you never know, the worst hunter could come home with a seal on a day when the best hunter doesn't come home with anything. And so they care about one another as much as they care about themselves, but they give a little special treatment to the leader. But the leader is expected to be out there hunting and proving himself to be a leader of hunters. And so in all cultures, this is the way it was. You know, the bravest, the strongest got to be the leader. The smartest, the wisest got to be the leader. The most merciful got to be the leader. And they chose him because they trusted him. Today, people are so far removed from the spirit of the kingdom of God, they serve those who don't serve. They serve the weak and slothful and immoral. We had a show and we told you about Australia's social welfare system, New Zealand's social welfare system, and how it removed moral requirement. And it devastated their system of social welfare. They increased the amount they got so there was no stigma with not working and not, you know, and getting pregnant out of wedlock. There's nothing wrong with that. That's perfectly okay. No, it's not okay. No, we don't want you to starve to death, but it's not okay. Because if we tell you it's okay, guess what? You have another kid out of wedlock and another kid out of wedlock. You don't have a family. Your kids grow up. They don't understand father and mother, husband and wife, dedicated to family. And so therefore, since the kingdom of God is from generation to generation, the kingdom of hell is from generation to generation too. And that's what you create. And before you know it, you get all kinds of homosexuals running around because they perverted the natural use to just satisfying their own personal lust. They don't gather together to reproduce mankind, to be fruitful and multiply. They gather together to feel good. You know, that's why they gather together. And it's usually the result of guilt, a cycle and circle of guilt, which we've talked about before, that they are given over to these unnatural lusts. Because their whole system is based on taking a bite out of one another, devouring one another, using one another. It's not based on faith, hope, and charity and the perfect law of liberty. Hey, so what'd you expect? So anyway, so does the leader eat first or does the eater eat last? There's a famous story And there's paintings to back this up of Alexander the Great crossing one of the great deserts in his conquest of the world. And he's standing there and he's holding the helmet up in the air and he's pouring water out of the helmet in front of everybody. And there's a guy standing there who looks all exhausted and bent over and everything. And what it was he had scouts out looking for water because they were crossing this desert and water was in a short supply. And there were going to be people dying because they didn't have enough water. And a runner found water and he came back with his helmet full of water to give to Alexander the Great to say, I found water. Here's the first of the water. You can drink first. And he raises it up in front of everybody and pours it out on the sand. And he says, we have found water, but I will not drink until you all drink. Well, they followed that man because they knew that his interest was their interest. He didn't just love himself as much as he loved them. He loved them more than he loved himself. He was willing to sacrifice himself. The best hunter may be the best hunter because he works at it the hardest. He may have certain talents. I always remember a famous guitarist said that being a great guitarist is 99% sweat and 10% talent. And that's the way it is with many things. To be a good leader requires sacrifice. To be a good worker. You know, I always tell people, says, the test of a good worker is his ability to endure pain. You're working on a roof, you're talking pain. You want to do a good job, you have to endure the pain and focus on the job. Be consistent and not distracted. So he talks about this, how the leader is important because the leader holds the community together. It develops it. And he has a number of, you know, why leaders eat last is one of his videos. And, of course, the good leader eats last. And, of course, we have a story of Christ where the men were all hungry, and he was saying we have to send away and get food because we don't have enough food, and we're out here in the wilderness and on like this. And so Jesus asks, does anybody have any food? And somebody immediately volunteers some bread and fishes for Jesus. And Jesus blesses them as if he's going to eat and then distributes them amongst the people. Now, generally speaking, most people today believe that the food just magically appeared and they went out and there was food, you know, so much food that everybody, as they went to distribute it, there's only a few, but then there was all the fish and loaves and everything showed up and there was plenty of food. And then when they gathered it up, there was more than enough. Well, that's a great story, and it's a great miracle, and it may be very true. But in ancient documents, that's not what they thought happened. What they thought happened is there's all kinds of people, hundreds and hundreds of people out there. They follow Jesus out. They're not all stupid. They know they only have so much food, so they bring extra food along. They're used to this. Tabernacles, you go out, you camp, and you bring lots of extra food. You're supposed to bring enough to share with everybody else. But they'd kind of gotten away from that. They'd had welfare in Judea since the days of Herod the Great. When Jesus was a little boy, they'd had welfare for quite some time when Jesus was born. Herod had been king for some time. And he had set up his system of social welfare. The word that we use is Corban, means offering, where they collected Social Security payments from everybody, and then they had enough money to build their golden temple and provide benefits for everybody. But you had to pay in. You could be arrested once you signed up and you didn't pay in. You know, kind of like you guys have done. You kind of followed the ways of Herod. You know, you didn't call it Herod. You called him FDR. Same New Deal, which is really an old deal. Goes all the way back to Nimrod. And you guys have all followed it. And you think it's normal. And your churches say it's okay, it's great. It's not what the founding fathers had in mind by any shape or fashion or means, but you guys like it. And many of the Judeans liked it. But Jesus said it made the word of God to none effect, because it was no longer based on faith, hope, and charity and the perfect law of liberty. Now your nation would be bound together by a religion of force and violence. And it started with John the Baptist saying, no, make straight the way of the Lord, which is share, charity, love one another. You don't want to do that, though. You want to have your benefits because you had to pay in, and you want to make other people pay in, including your unborn children, because you know the system's in debt and you still want your benefits. And you tell me you're following Christ? What a liar you are. You're not following Christ, not at all. See, what happened, you know, there's an old Aesop fable of the oxen, and the oxen, you know, when the lion came around, or you can see this with musk ox and everything, the wolves come around and they all back into a corner. And there is no corner on the tundra, so they make their own corner. They back into each other with their tails together. And they face danger. And no matter, the wolf will circle and circle and circle and try to find a road in, you know, and that's what he does. He gets the animal spinning around trying to protect himself. He gets an animal off isolating and tries to get him to protect himself. And he just runs around him and makes him spin around until he wears himself out, and then he goes in and kills him. There's a guy up in Montana going to fight the courts. And that's what he did. He's going to go in there and fight. And they just kept him spinning around until they wore him out, and then they jumped on him and threw him in jail. And he thinks he's a hunter. He doesn't even know how it works. The muskox got more brains than him. He gathered it together. Now, he did a little of that, but he was full of anger. He fought them on their level, and that's not, we're going to talk to you eventually about how to fight evil the way Christ said to do it, because he said resist not evil. He means don't fight evil with the same energy and power that evil uses. It's like trying to fight darkness with more darkness. No, you want to fight darkness with light, and the fight's over. You just turn on a light. Light's on, darkness gone. Anyway, the muskox are the oxen in Aesop's fable. They eventually just wandered off and just started eating their own grass, and they didn't come together. And the lion ate them up one by one. And that's what he's done. You see, because your churches are not real churches, because your churches aren't doing what Christ said, what Moses said, your synagogues aren't doing what Moses said, and your mosques aren't doing what Abraham said, and your Buddhists aren't doing what Buddha said. Oh, they got their religions, they got their rites and ceremonies, they got their doctrines, but they're just simply not doing what God said. Love one another. Organize yourself in a way that you can actually love one another. You've all gone off and you're doing your own thing. And you can do that because all your government said, oh, we'll take care of you. We'll just take from the rich. And they just take and take and take and take. You just give us the power to take from others, and we will provide you with social welfare, free education, free health care, free all this stuff. But it's not free.
It's going to cost you a fortune. And we'll tell you more about how this and avoid this and overcome the darkness when we return to Keys of the Kingdom.
When in the course of human events, it becomes necessary for one people to dissolve the political bands which have connected them with another, and to assume among the powers of the earth the separate and equal station to which the laws of nature and of nature's God entitle them. A decent respect to the opinions of mankind requires that they should declare the causes which impel them to the separation. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights. Jefferson did not write, they are endowed by their constitutions with unalienable rights. Nor did Jefferson write, they are endowed by their elected lawmakers with unalienable rights. Jefferson did write that these truths are self-evident. Does that mean we have to go to school to learn these truths from a teacher? Does self-evident mean we have to read, study, and research these ideas in books written by other men? No, these truths are written on our conscience, on our hearts and minds, written on our souls by our Creator. These truths are maxims of His law. If unalienable rights are endowed, granted, or given by our Creator to each of us, does that mean that there is no free will choice, act, or deed that can bar us from access to these God-given unalienable rights? Is it a self-evident truth that we can freely choose to do anything and we will always maintain access to these natural law unalienable rights endowed by God? Isn't it a self-evident truth that the answers to these questions are no? Isn't it also a self-evident truth that in order to maintain access to the inalienable rights granted by God, that we must also maintain our God-given natural law responsibilities and duties in order to maintain our position or status in God's government or jurisdiction? Don't the governments of man require obedience to their laws in order to keep their civil rights? Why would it be any different for God? If we want to keep His inalienable rights, wouldn't we be expected to keep His laws, do His will by remaining obedient, loyal, and giving allegiance to Him and His government? If an individual, family, community, or nation freely chooses by consent, participation, or appeal to create or join a different government that has its own structure and form, which creates its own civil laws, and grants its own civil rights to its members, persons, nationals, or citizens, doesn't the act of joining, giving allegiance, obedience, trust, and faith to this new government mean that they have rejected the Creator's government and rejected His laws? Doesn't it mean that the people have rejected God and His ways and, in essence, expatriating their natural status as a national in God's kingdom government, in order to be naturalized into a new government created by men via consent, contracts, constitutions, participation, and appeal? Isn't this what happened to the Israelites when we read 1 Samuel chapter 8? So how does an individual, a family, a community, a nation once again get access to their God-given inalienable rights once they have lost them by their own free will choices, acts, and deeds? Repent. Turn around. Go the other way, God's way. Start taking back the responsibilities that are imposed on the nationals of God's kingdom government. Responsibilities do not follow rights. Rights follow responsibilities. The first step is to truly love God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and to love your neighbor as much as you love yourself. If we want our God-given unalienable rights back, we must stop exercising dominion over our neighbors. Start keeping the commandments. Do not covet. Do not steal. Which includes the legalized covetousness and plunder that is mandatory in all man-made governments. Start by coming together in free will assemblies of individuals and families that are seeking to return to God's kingdom government. Families and individuals start by seeking, striving, and working to be the departments of health, education, welfare, economy, defense, agriculture, energy, and justice for other families in the free assembly, but also for other families of families near and far. The Creator is the God of the living, not the God of the dead. His kingdom was, is, and will be forever on earth as it is in heaven. Start by connecting and finding other kingdom-seeking families on the His Holy Church Living Network. Visit www.hisholychurch.org to start your journey back to your unalienable birthright.
Hi, I'm Brent. I'm a contact minister for the Living Network in Northeast Missouri. You're not the only one out there with the desire to learn the truth. There are people all over the world coming together in faith, hope, and charity. Join us at one of the upcoming gatherings to meet new people, fellowship, work, and play. Whether it's the Fall Burning Bush Festival in Oregon or the Spring Gathering in Northeast Missouri, you'll get all the details when you join the Living Network. Go to hisholychurch.org and click on the network link. Find out what you've been missing. You'll be glad you did.
Welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're going to be talking again about this kingdom of God and leaders and rulers and those who exercise authority one over the other. You know, whether you elect Nimrod or a president or a prime minister or any kind of a leader, the way it works is that you give your right to choose, your liberty to choose, and the Greek that would be exousia, your right that was given to you by God, the Creator, and your natural father, you give that right to a man. You give him your right, and your neighbor gives him his right, and his neighbor gives him his right, until he's got everybody right to rule. Now, you may try to limit that with a constitution, but unless you've read the Bible and know all five elements that needs to be put in your constitution, which I have yet to find a single constitution written anywhere in the world that does this, you're probably going to be in trouble because you're giving them too much power, and power corrupts, as we see with Saul, who was a good guy till everybody gave him all this power. So whose fault is it? Is it Saul's or the people's? Well, of course, it's the people's, but of course you don't want to accept responsibility for the fact that you gave the right to choose how much you're going to give in church or in government or everywhere else in the way in which you take care of the needy of your society. You gave the right to choose to your Sanhedrin, Congress, Parliament, whatever you want to call it. And now they are rulers. They're not representatives. They're rulers over you. And you whine and complain about the fact that these rulers are taking and taking and taking and taking, and they're exercising authority. And the fact is that's your fault. Because you wanted to exercise authority over your neighbor. You did not want to live by faith, hope, and charity in the perfect law of liberty. You did not want to follow Jesus Christ. You're now back in the bondage of Egypt. The dog has returned to the vomit and the pig to the mire. That's you. You did that. And your fathers and their fathers before them. And now you're in a generation of bondage from generation to generation. You're not in the kingdom of God from generation to generation because you have not accepted your responsibilities. You expected somebody else to take care of you and give you free education. Just saw a thing again on Facebook where somebody was saying, you know, I took out, I don't know what it was, $20,000 loan, and I paid $37,000 on it. This is a school loan. And I still owe $45,000 or something along those lines. Actually, if she paid that entire loan off, she still owes over $50,000 because everybody who goes to public school is taking out a loan. Not a personal loan, a collective loan. Every citizen of the United States owes $50,000. And I think one of the countries that I was dealing with in, if you go to Preparing You and look up free education, you'll find an article there that's showing you somebody who said that owes, education in Norway is free. Education in New Zealand is free. Education in Sweden is free. No, it's not. It has to be paid for. I mean, the electric lights and the building and the teachers, they all get paid. Somebody's paying for that. It's not free. You say, well, it's free to me. Yeah, it's all about you, right? No, it's not even free to you. You can't even go to those schools unless you become a collateral for debt. Now, they'll let you go to those schools in Norway, even if you're from another country, but they just put their own people in debt. That's why I think in Norway it's like $130,000, $150,000. I give you the world figures on the website. Per person. They're all in debt per person. You know, everybody who wants to go to free education in Norway is spitting on the unborn children of Norway. They're cursing them with debt. Same with Sweden. Same with Switzerland. Same with New Zealand. Same with Australia. Same with the United States. Same with Canada. Same with England. You're cursing your children with debt because you're borrowing the money to give the free education away. It's not a personal loan. It's a collective loan. And the collective's in debt. And eventually they'll be, you know, the whole economies will all collapse because, I mean, they just keep going. They don't expect any fiscal responsibility from your parliaments and congresses and, you know, your Sanhedrins. They're just going to keep driving you farther and farther in debt because, you know why? You gave them the power. What's that song? I Have the Power. Yeah, that's it. They got the power. They're going to use it. And they're drunk on that power. They're addicted to that power. They're the kind of leaders that eat first. They don't eat last. They like eating first. They like wielding that power. They like ruling over you. They are in love with the spirit of Nimrod, the spirit of Cain, the spirit of the evil Pharaoh. They don't love you. They love themselves. But, of course, then again, you don't love your neighbor. You don't love the unborn children of your neighbor. You love yourself. You want your benefits. You see, and you're so therefore, I know, based on the fruit of your spirit, that you don't love Jesus Christ. Simple as that. You don't love Jesus Christ. You despise him. You despise everything he stood for. If you had a chance, you'd crucify him. But you've made up an artificial Jesus Christ, a fake Jesus Christ, a totem of Jesus Christ. You call that totem Jesus Christ, and you say you love that. But you're not bearing fruit. You're bearing the fruit of debt and bondage. And so all your churches, waste of time. All your singing, waving your hands, getting all emotional about Jesus, waste of time. You haven't been making straight the way of the Lord. Matter of fact, you didn't even think there is a way. You just believe. Believe in what? Believe in Jesus. No, you don't believe in Jesus. I can tell by what you're doing. So, just like John the Baptist, repent. That's it. You got to repent. You got to turn around, you got to change your ways. And what happens when you change your ways? What's actually going on? You're physically addicted to benefits at the expense of your neighbor. How are you going to change that? We get so caught up in our own beliefs, how you think the world should be versus how it really is, that you get sucked into the circle of Satan and you worship. Oh, you have nice churches and suits and great sound systems, but you're really worshiping evil. I can see how popular I'm going to be in a lot of churches. You know, I said I spoke in a lot of big churches, but I've never spoken a big church twice. Because I'm not an ear tickler. I'm a kind of a smack you upside the head kind of guy. He's going to tell you the truth and hope that you want to hear the whole truth and provide for it. And, of course, that's what Christ was telling you, the whole truth, which is, of course, why they crucified him. Who is most important? One of the things that this guy, Cynic, talks about is the why. And he talks about that we have this why. He draws a circle, three circles. He calls it the golden circle. And in the middle, he puts why, and then he puts how, and then he puts what. And he's talking about companies. He's a motivational speaker. He's talking about companies. This is what they produce. This is how they produce it. This is the importance of things. But the really important thing is the why, he said. Well, somebody wrote an article saying, well, they actually left something out, and that is the who. And this, of course, the who is the character, really, by what you do things. You see, the character of Christ was to come to serve, not be served. You go to church to, for what you get out of it. You don't go. There's very few people who go to church to actually serve other people. That's why you have a couple of people do all the work. And everybody else just goes there because, you know, make me feel good. Make me feel safe. Make me feel secure. Get me all excited. Get some chemicals rolling in my body. And of course, a lot of people go, you know, to get my wife off my back. Out not going. And so there's a lot of other reasons why people go. For kind of self-justification, you know, I go to this church. I go to that church, you know. But it's all fake. And that's why so many people hate church and Christianity, because they know it's all hypocrisy. The ones that are all caught up in it, even some of them know it's hypocrisy, but like I say, they may go to get their wife off their back, or, you know, maybe they can make good business contacts, or it's something they've always done and they've become a habit to doing it, and so they do it. It gives them a sense of morality. They don't have to actually be moral, because they're preachers are saying, yeah, you can covet your neighbor's goods as long as you do it to government. Yeah, you can go in and bomb other countries and murder other countries as long as you say pledge allegiance to the flag and come to church and tithe regularly. You can do all those things. You can drive your whole nation into debt, begging for more and more free bread and circuses like they used to do in Rome. But the Christians didn't do that. As a matter of fact, they were persecuted because they wouldn't join those systems. You guys have all joined those systems, and nobody even was threatening you with death. And I can show you court cases. You go look up Conflict of Christianity at preparingyou.com, and you'll see an article there. And we show you the actual court cases, what the Christians were saying and what the court was saying. And why they were persecuting the Christians was because they wouldn't join their social security system run through their temples. They had their own system run through the church. We used to have that in America back in the early days. We don't have that anymore. We don't do that anymore. We do quite the contrary of that. Just absolutely amazing how far we've gone away from the principles that have made this nation great. So who is telling us by what character we're doing things? So the who in a company, in a gathering, is important. You see, because lots of people gather in the name of Jesus, but it's not the real Jesus. It's their made-up Jesus. They don't preach the real gospel. They're nice people, you know, they're sweet, and, you know, they give you a hug and a smile, and they shake your hand warmly. You think the Pharisees weren't doing that? You think they were all going around being grumpy all the time? No. They had all those things. I mean, you can get kissed on both cheeks when you go meet with the mafia. Oh, they can be really nice. But who are they? What spirit do they operate by? Are they setting you free or using religion to bind you to them emotionally so that they can keep getting money out of you just so they can have a good retirement program? Have they really come to serve? Have they come to lay down their life? Have they come to follow the ways of Jesus Christ? Are they really in love with the real Jesus Christ or just this fake one that they've created? So who is important? Who you are? Who you gather with in your circle of prayer, these are important. You see, in the old days, people gathered together, and they killed mammoths. They killed saber-tooths. You know, well, they killed lions. You know, I was always amazed at when you see how the, I think it's Swahili, would go and out with spears and a shield. These skinny guys would run out and kill a lion. I mean, you have no idea the force and power of a lion. And they would go out and kill a lion with a sharp spear stick. Amazing. tremendous courage and teamwork. You talk about your male bonding. You know, I mean, a lion can pick up, you know, 100-pound calf in its teeth and jump over a 6-foot wall and clear it with the 100-pound calf in his teeth. The strength, you know, I mean, you see Johnny Weissmuller and Tarzan fighting lions. Not going to happen, sorry. You get really old lion, maybe cut all his claws off and everything. They're extremely powerful. And these guys go out with a shield and a spear and kill lions. Amazing. And they do it in a circle. And they follow the principles of real hunters, like the wolves, and they wear them out. They poke at them from this side, and they poke at them from that side. And every time he turns around, somebody else runs up and pokes at him from the back again. Gets him to turn around, get him confused. And when he attacks somebody, they just fall down on the ground under the shield, and everybody else can get a good shot at him because he's occupied with trying to get the guy that's under the shield. But you hang on to that shield, because if he flips it over, you're in trouble. And hopefully you depend up on the other guys running up and protecting you. They gather together, like the Eskimo. They gather together to watch each other's back and to be there for each other. You don't do that. I mean, there's a certain amount of loyalty to this. And the guy tells some interesting stories and makes some interesting analogies in some of his videos. And when you listen to him, think in the terms of kingdom. And he has these in-depth talks. He's kind of an ethnographer and leadership expert. His name is Simon Sinek. Anyway, he reveals the hidden dynamics that inspire leadership and trust. Because trust is really a big, important part of this. Trust is, all governments have an element of trust. But if it's corporate trust, it's like Saul and Nimrod. Spiritual trust, if it's trust and honor, then it's kingdom trust, or can be. Depends again on the who. What nature are you gathering in? In biological terms, leaders get the first pick of the food. As I said before, you know, leaders eat first of whatever they produce and the spoil. You know, they get to eat the liver of the buffalo. But at what cost? The cost is they have to face that danger. They present the group aspect of leadership to mitigate all threats, even at the expense of their own personal well-being. This is what a leader is. He sacrifices himself. I gave you examples with Alexander the Great. I can give you lots of examples of that. You know, George Washington, without there in front of his troops riding along, his cape would be full of bullet holes and because people trying to shoot him. But he would be out there in front of his troops because he was a leader. And because of his courage, other men took courage. And see, that was the who in that battle. But Christ is fighting another battle of resist not evil. And his battle is the ultimate battle. Are you willing to sacrifice yourself for others? Now, you don't have to quite get nailed to a cross, but you have to have that who spirit of Christ. And that's why you gather together. If you gather together for what you can get out of it, you're not coming in the name of Christ. If you gather together with the intention of serving those who serve others, now, the Spirit of God can enter into you, and even death will not prevail against it. But you see, if we got all these people under a strong delusion that somehow or other they're serving Jesus. And the interesting thing is, in these churches are both tares and wheat. You see, because these pastors have come in with a damnable heresy and spread amongst the faithful who are trying to find the ways of Christ, they spread amongst them weed seeds. And you are growing up together. And you can go to these churches, and there may be kingdom people in those churches. There may be people who actually would love Jesus Christ if they heard about him. But you don't know who they are because they look just like the other guys. They're not distinguishable by outside appearance. By their fruits you will know them. Are they forgiving? Are they giving? Are they wise as the serpent, but as harmless as doves? Understanding this deep-seated expectation is the key difference between someone who is put in authority versus a true leader. You see, because you have lots of men in authority, but they're not really leaders. They're selfish. You see it in the bureaucracy. I could just give you story after story of that, because people always call me out, "You won't believe what they did." You know, everything from police to Homeland Security people, or, you know, the people in the airport, what is it, TSA or whatever, SDA or whatever they call themselves, drunk with power. You know, we gave the example of William Baer, who spoke up at a school board meeting, went over the two-minute limit, and got arrested and thrown in jail and handcuffs. And that was all set up. I mean, that cop was ready to go. He'd been given instructions before, and of course, he was willing to do it. He wasn't going to say, "No, let's keep it down." There's absolutely no need to arrest that guy. He was completely cooperative. He was upset a little bit. He went over the two-minute limit. Spoke out a little bit, and they're in a little room, you know. Absolutely no reason to arrest him. It was just total bullying by the school board, and the policemen let it happen. No interest in justice and righteousness, just interested in power over each other. But you created that world, you see, because Mr. Baer wants to exercise power over his neighbor. You see, that spirit is alive and well in Mr. Baer. I think the world of the guy and his daughter. But the reality, he's got to see this. He wants his daughter educated at the expense of his neighbor, because a lot of neighbors don't have any kids at that school, and they still have to pay in because he wants free education for his daughter. Get her out of that school. Turn around, repent, go the other way. Homeschool. Community school, by free will offerings. We used to do this in America all the time. Most people were educated not in public schools, in private schools, and yet the education was free to anybody who couldn't afford it. From Harvard on. That's the way it used to be in America. You wonder why you have problems in the world today? You've abandoned righteousness for covetousness. You've become merchandise. Peter told you you would. They promise you liberty. You don't have to pay a thing. But they themselves are servants of evil. And when you go and apply for their benefit, you're evil too. You're workers of iniquity. Christ doesn't have anything to do with you. You don't love Jesus. You could repent and start, but you don't now. You love your neighbor as yourself. Then why aren't you gathering together to create a community of people with home education, home health, home welfare, taking care of one another according to the perfect law of liberty? Because the who is not the real Jesus. Now, he goes on and talks about endorphins and dopamine and serotonin and oxytocin and what all these things and how they play in your addiction, because you're physically addicted to sin. Of course, he doesn't use the word sin, but I'm going to use it.
In the next show, we'll talk all about this and explain how that works. And if you want to hear, tune in. Okay, we'll be back next.
You have
time
been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom
with
Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.